The epistle lesson today is found in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbors. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Today's gospel lesson is found in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Will you please stand as you are able? If a brother or sister sins, go and point out the fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, pour your Spirit into this place, that my words be your words, that all of our ears be open to hearing what you would have us hear, that as individuals and a community, we may more fully embody and embrace the good news of your kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. So the last couple weeks, we have been diving into some texts that really get at the heart of what it means to live life together in community as followers of Jesus Christ. And today in our gospel lesson, we get a little more of that. We dive into what it means to be in conflict with one another. And the truth is that conflict is an inevitable aspect of human relationships. Perhaps you're already aware of that. And when it's handled badly, conflict can do real harm, both to you and the people and communities in which you live. It can cripple a career, it can leave scars on friendships, and it can literally tear apart communities. We see this play out every day in our own relationships, in the violence in our streets, and in our politics and between nations. And it always strikes me when people... when we all are sort of appalled at the violence in our streets and yet see no direct correlation to the violence that plays out on national levels across the world. But we also see this conflict in our churches. This past week, I came across this story of a church that could not reconcile their differences and ended up splitting as a result. And I thought I would just read a little snippet of this story for you. 100 years of Christian fellowship, unity, and community outreach ended last Tuesday in an act of congregational discord. Holy Creek Baptist Church was split into multiple factions, the source of dissension, a piano bench, which still sits behind the 1923 Steinway piano to the left of the pulpit. Members and friends at Holy Creek Church say that the old bench was always a source of hostility. At present, Holy Creek Congregation will be having 4 services each Sunday. There has been an agreement that was mediated by an outside pastor so that each faction will have its own separate service with its own separate pastor. Since the head pastor is no longer speaking to the associate pastors, each will have their own service, which will be attended by factioned members. The services are timed far enough apart that neither group will come into contact with the other. An outside party will come in and be moving the piano bench to different locations and appropriate positions between the services so as to please all sides and avoid any further conflict that could result in potentially violence. Now, what's ultimately sad to me is I don't really know if this is a joke or not. What's sad is that somehow I can imagine a scenario in which a church would split over something as silly as a piano bench. Conflict is everywhere. It's the reality of living and sharing our lives with one another, the reality of living together in a community. But what is also true is that conflict is not inherently bad, despite what we sometimes believe. We tend to run away from conflict, or maybe we become extremely uncomfortable with it. But the truth is that conflict is not necessarily negative. It's how we handle conflict that makes it either bad or good, or neutral, perhaps. And the reality is that more often than not, we do not handle conflict or disagreements or being wrong very well at all. We either seek revenge, or we simply avoid it and pretend that it's not happening because it makes us too uncomfortable. Or we go about telling everyone about the conflict besides the person with whom we are actually in conflict with. This is one of the things I really appreciate about Jesus' words to us in our gospel lesson this morning. There is no condemnation of conflict. Instead, there is a recognition almost that conflict is inevitable. It's a part of the human condition. People will wrong you. People will sin against you. You will wrong other people. You will sin against other people. Communities will wrong each other. It's inevitable. But in the church, as followers of Jesus Christ, as participants in the body of Christ, we are invited to set aside our need to always be right. We are invited to not always avoid it or seek revenge, but instead to seek out reconciliation. Author and Quaker Parker Palmer puts it this way: "The church has been called to live as a gathered community of people who celebrate and support, challenge and resist, forgive and heal. When people look upon the church, it is not of first importance that they be instructed by our theology or even altered by our ethics, but that they be moved by the quality of our life together." And as Jesus lays out in our text this morning, the quality of our life together involves seeking out those who have wronged us, those who have even sinned against us, those with whom we have been in conflict. We are to seek them out and explain what they have done. If reconciliation comes at that point, excellent. But if not, take one or two more people with you, not to badger or to berate, but to bear witness to the conversation and to what God has called us to. If still there is no reconciliation, bring it to the whole community, the church, because ultimately it is the whole community that is affected when one or two or 3 members are in discord. And if there's still no reconciliation, then treat that person as a Gentile or a pagan or a tax collector. Now, I want to take a moment and focus on that last sentence, because I think too often we hear this phrase that we are to treat that person as Gentile or tax collector and assume that means that we are to shun them or excommunicate them, as it is sometimes labeled. When I read this earlier this week, I couldn't help but think of that episode of The Office where Dwight is shunning people and unshunning people, depending on how they are behaving. I think sometimes we think this text is like that. And I think if this phrase would have been spoken by the Pharisees or priests, or perhaps someone other than Jesus, then yes, that probably should be how we hear it. Because it's clear that the Pharisees thought the Gentiles and tax collectors were unclean. They were outsiders. They were not to be spoken to or even touched, much less allowed or welcomed into a place of community. But this is Jesus saying these words. And Jesus had a very different worldview, did he not? It's clear from the stories of his life that he did not see the Gentiles and tax collectors as people who were unclean, people who didn't deserve attention, but rather people who were outsiders that needed to be brought in, people who were on the margins who needed to be pursued after, people who needed redemption, just like the rest of us. And so we have stories like that of the Samaritan woman at the well, who Jesus talked to, breaking all kinds of traditions and customs. We have the story of Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus, the chief of tax collectors, hiding up in a tree, and Jesus coming over to him saying, "I'm coming over to your place for dinner." And all of that to everyone's surprise. I think this is what led Eugene Peterson in his translation, The Message, to translate this verse about treating the person as a Gentile or a tax collector this way. If taking it to the community doesn't result in reconciliation, you'll have to start over from scratch, confront him or her with the need for repentance, and offer again God's forgiving love. In other words, pursue and pursue and pursue. You see, this passage this morning is not about exclusion, but embrace. It's not about getting rid of those we think are wrong, but it's about moving beyond our need to be right. It's about seeking reconciliation in the midst of discord. But we also need to be careful, because my experience is that life, relationships, and conflict, and I'm sure you could echo this, always feel much more messy and more circular and less linear than Jesus lays out in his plan for reconciliation. I was joking with Dave this morning that I wish I could come up with a book title for Jesus' words here, something like Purpose-Driven Reconciliation or Four Steps to Resolving All Your Conflicts Well. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting Jesus was clueless and didn't really know what he was talking about and about how humans really are. I'm suggesting that when we read this path to reconciliation that Jesus lays out, these four steps, I think we sometimes assume it's going to play out in a very straightforward, linear process that might even be easy. But as many of you know, if not all of you know, seeking out someone who has wronged you or sinned against you is never nice and neat. Instead, it is a journey that is difficult, costly, and painful, but it is also a journey that can be transformative. Or put another way, authentic community is hard to come by. It's hard, difficult work, but we don't do it alone, and ultimately, in the end, it's worth it, because ultimately, it is grace that has the power to change the world. Not cheap grace that requires nothing of the wrongdoer. Not cheap grace that needs no repentance. But grace that is rooted in divine grace. Because you see, in Christ, it already has changed the world. But I think these words of Jesus this morning, words that invite us to seek reconciliation, are, in the final analysis, inviting us to think about what kind of community we want to be here on the corner of Byron and Marshfield. What the 80 to 100 of us gathered here this morning, what do we want to be about? Community can be one of those words that we toss around and it makes us feel good. And it draws us into idealisms, perhaps takes us back to the good old days. Or maybe we imagine something out of that TV show, Cheers. I'm dating myself, I realize that. A place where you are always accepted for who you are, where you're never lonely and where, of course, everyone knows your name. But if we're honest, the really difficult thing about community is that it's made up of people just like you and me. And people we know can be difficult, challenging, selfish, and unreliable, just like you and me. And so this morning we are invited to consider what kind of community we want to be. We are invited to consider what kind of community we want to create together. What are the qualities of our life together that people will look upon and see? Largely social and somewhat superficial. That's probably the safe route to go. Do we want something more meaningful and intimate, which is necessarily more risky and hard? Do we want a place that can both encourage us but also hold us accountable? Are we looking for a place we can be honest about our hopes and fears, our dreams, and our anxieties? 5 years ago this month, actually this coming week, I started as a pastor here at Resurrection Covenant. And some of you may know the stories about how this was a church that, for all intents and purposes, was a dying community. The 20 or so people who were attending here at the time had faithfully done all they could to keep the doors open and pay the bills, and so in consultation, after it was clear that was no longer going to be enough, in consultation with the Central Conference and our denomination, they voted unanimously to make dramatic changes to their life together. But I think discovered along the way that the truth is that voting for something is a whole lot easier than actually seeing those changes come to life. And on top of that, here come two young guys fresh out of seminary to help with this new vision. Suffice it to say, there was indeed some conflict along the way. Early on in that process, I came across a quote that is often attributed to that great reformer, Martin Luther. The quote is this: "Peace, if possible, truth at all costs." What I quickly realize is that in the church we so often operate just the opposite: truth, if possible, peace at all costs. Adam, the person I was co-pastoring with at the time, he and I committed ourselves to, if nothing else, be about telling and listening to the truth, not for the sake of avoiding peace, and not for the sake of bringing on conflict, but for the sake of the quality of our life together and for what we wanted to be about as a community. Living together in peace is what we should be about, but not if that peace is at the expense of being truthful and honest with one another. We were not always successful at trying to tell or hear the truth, because that can be painful, both to tell it and to hear it. And sometimes it's the quickest way into conflict. But I'm convinced that without truth, any peace a community has is nothing more than a superficial and shallow peace. A colleague of mine recently told me a story about a sermon she had preached during their Rally Day Sunday a few years ago, that beginning of the year, the church fall calendar, when churches often kick off their ministry programming. And she preached this sermon and invited people to stand up and say what they liked about the community. After a few people had stood up and said, "Oh, you know, we like this or we like that," and it was felt really good and everybody was happy, one person stood up and began by saying this: "The truth is, I don't like all of you. And if I'm honest, I know that not all of you like me. But what I like about this place is that despite that fact, we are still trying to figure out how to be on this journey of faith together." That statement was the one that most people remembered from that morning, because it was the one that was the most honest, the one that was most full of truth. You see, the type of community that Jesus invites us into is one in which we seek out those who have wronged us, not for the sake of being right, but for the sake of reconciliation, that we may regain that one, as Jesus says. No doubt, this is hard work. It requires the whole community at times, and we may not all be best friends in the end. But despite this, we commit ourselves to one another, and we still move forward figuring out how to be on this journey together. And all along the way, we hold fast to that wonderful promise at the end of our text this morning. The promise that wherever two or three are gathered in Christ's name, God is indeed present. Friends, it is my hope that the people who visit us along our journey together, the people who come in and out of our community, who encounter us along the way, are moved indeed by the presence of God. But they are also moved by the quality of our life together as people, as followers of Christ. Let us be a community who commits ourselves to being a people who are moving beyond being right, but are about seeking reconciliation and telling the truth, even when it's really hard. And when we gather, we know that indeed God is present. Thanks be to God. Amen.